I love Tuesdays. If I would be honest with you, Tuesday is my favorite night to preach revival. Yep, Tuesday. Why is that, Pastor Kerry? Well, I'm going to tell you. On one of my journeys to the Holy Land, I learned a lesson about Tuesday. And the lesson is that for the Hebrew mindset, Tuesday is called the double blessing day. It's called the double blessing day. And I figured that if the Jews can claim that, we've been grafted into the vine. I was reading today about how much God loves the Gentiles, the non-Jews. He loves his people, the Jewish people, but he loves the rest of us too. And so I'm going to claim everything I can claim. And the reason that they call Tuesday the double blessing day is because in the creation story in Genesis, the third day of creation, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, the third day of creation, God said it is good twice. And the Hebrew, they hang on to every word God said. They don't believe any of it is by mistake. It's all for a reason. So you can go to your Bible, go to Genesis, check me out. It's there. It's the only day of creation God said or saw or said it was good twice. And so Tuesday's a double blessing day. If you try to rent an Orthodox a house of worship, a Jewish Orthodox, a house of worship, on a Tuesday, you better book it way ahead. Because it also is the favored day for weddings in the Hebrew culture. Because it's the double blessing day. Why not? If you could get a double blessing on your marriage, wouldn't you? And so they have... The synagogues they're rented out way in advance on Tuesdays. Now, Pastor Kerry, how do we know this? How do we know this? Because we read in the New Testament. In John chapter 2, on the third day of the week, Jesus went to a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Did you ever think that wedding was on Tuesday? Well, now you'll never forget it. I used to try to talk bride and grooms into having their wedding on Tuesday. Double blessing, plus I get Saturday off. Triple blessing. I talked a few into it, but not very many. Double blessing day. So here's the way my simple mind works. Maybe Tuesday is double coupon day in heaven. Are you with me? Just maybe. Maybe Tuesday doesn't just mean something to the Jews. It means something to our Jewish Savior. It means something in heaven. And I'm going to claim everything I can. I need all the good news I can get. Call me a radical. That won't be the first time I've been called a radical. That's one of the greatest compliments in the world when somebody calls you a radical. I'm going to claim the Bible, all the promises from Genesis to the maps, and everything else that I hear about it, I'm going to just claim it because the promises are good. And if God's people said, the Jewish people said, Tuesday is a double blessing day, I'm going to embrace it. Well, just how important is that to you, Pastor Kerry? Well, one of my first books, which is now out of print, but I have one copy in my hand, is titled Beyond the Sunset: Simplistic Words of Encouragement Designed for a Full Year of Double Blessing Tuesdays. So, Pastor, on Tuesday, you don't even have to worry about what you're going to read. There it is. And a picture of me on the back, which when I was much younger. But now, here's something you got to do on Tuesday if you got that orange book in your hand. You got to pray for me. Okay, so you get a blessing, I get a blessing. That's a double blessing. So you got me on Tuesdays. If anything bad happens to me on a Tuesday, Kim's going to call you and see if you were praying. Okay, brother, do that. Anytime we'll do it. That's a good time. So that is why on Sunday I said we're going to have anointing service on Tuesday. How many of you got all the blessing you need, don't even want any more blessing? Don't raise your hand, please. I need all the blessing that God wants to bring my way. I want him to bring blessing to me and bring blessings through me. And so we're going to end our service later, a couple hours from now. We're going to end the service with anointing service. I said that one time in the church, and a fellow on the front said, "Pastor, turn the lights out when you leave, will you?" But y'all are nicer than that. You're Pennsylvania Dutch. You're kind of solemn. You think about things before you say things. I like that. You're wise. Well, I'm going to talk to you tonight on the topic. I've never used this scripture with this topic, and the Lord just this evening, he began to mesh this together, and I thought, wow, he is going to die the double blessing with that. and also with the new words that I have added to the district mission statement. We have 7 words in the district mission statement. Actually, we have 6 words of mission and 1 word of vision. The vision in 1 word of the district is unity. That's it. That unity may one day be restored. And that's the vision. As long as I'm the leader, I'm not going to change it. It's unity. I don't know how you can improve on a vision that Jesus has for us. In John 17, he prayed that we would be one as he and the Father are one. Unity. And so that's our vision in 1 word. Our mission in 6 words: presence matters most. And I added 3 more words this year. I didn't want to give it all at one time, confuse people. So when I first came, I went right to the website, took all the stuff down, and put presence matters most. And for a year, I have been pressing that. And I've been preaching that here, you know. And it's going to continue tonight, but the sense of his presence within our lives matters most. Presence matters most. And then these 3 words I have added: no invisible people. No invisible people. I'm going to tell you, don't adopt that mission unless you want your life messed up. If you're looking with a vision of unity and have a mission of no invisible people, it means no invisible people. You can't just pass people by. You know, the Pittsburgh Hospital, I sat with one of their administrators just a while back, and they shared some of the principles that they practiced, the Pittsburgh Hospital. And I won't share them all with you. I'll just share one, and maybe you've heard of it, but it was new to me. They said, we practice the 5 foot, 10 foot rule. Have any of you ever heard of the 5 foot, 10 foot rule? I had never heard of it. But when I went to this no invisible people idea, the Lord started stuff to me I've never heard. I said, please tell me, what is the 5 foot, 10 foot rule? And they said this, if you come within 10 feet of a person, you have to acknowledge them. Within 10 feet of any person, you have to acknowledge them with a gesture, a smile. You acknowledge that they are in your presence. I think the church ought to adopt that, the 10-foot rule. You know, any person we pass in the church within 10 feet of us, we have to acknowledge their presence with a smile or a nod or a 5 foot. If you come within 5 foot of another person, you have to speak to them. It'll mess your life up. Now, what some of you don't know about me, because every time you see me, I'm talking. But see, I spend the rest of the time my mouth shut out there in that RV. I am an introvert, as true as they come. I'm a miracle, I know. And it's not easy for me to practice the 10-foot, 5-foot rule. But it's not about me. It's about who lives within me. I don't have a life anymore. But don't feel sorry for me. Because Christ lives in me. And I tell you one thing. I think he likes Pittsburgh Hospital. Because Jesus is into the 10-foot, 5-foot rule. He's working me over. When you go to a restaurant, it will mess you up. Do you know what I say to almost every waiter or waitress when they come to my table? I'm probably not here to eat. Look at me. Do you think I need another meal? I said, I am here to bless you so you can relax. You can't mess my order up. I am low maintenance. Whatever you bring me, I'm going to eat it. And I'm going to give you probably the biggest tip you've had all day. So I tell them. Now, can I tell you that that doesn't make me a hero? Because you know that in my natural self, I'm a little stingy. I like my money. I'm not that generous. But the Lord said, I thought you said I own it all now. He's messing me up. He's messing with me. And I love every second of it. I love every second of it. No invisible people. A lot of waitresses feel invisible. A lot of waiters. Do you know that on Sunday in the town I lived in, I had restaurant people get word to me that it's the hardest day for them to get waiters and waitresses to work because the tips are the lowest because church people go out to eat. Then we want to know why people don't come to church. Why would they want to be like us? So I threatened the people in my church within an inch of their life. I said, listen, we live in a small town. You're killing us. Say, aren't you glad I'm not your pastor? I said, listen closely to me. If you can't afford to go out to eat and leave a nice tip, go home and fix peanut butter and jelly sandwich and save money till next Sunday. And you know what? I think we changed the culture in our town because those people who own those restaurants started telling me a different story about our people. Oh, no invisible people. So here's where I'm at. The message tonight is no invisible people, no impossible No invisible people, no impossible predicament. My daddy used to love that word. He was just an old net fisherman, didn't even have a high school diploma. But he used big words sometimes. I had to go look up in the dictionary. If I had made a bad choice about something, he would say to me, "Well, son, I think you've put yourself in a predicament there, haven't you?" I didn't know what a predicament was. But I looked it up and it worked. Yep, I put myself in a mess. The predicament. I want you to know tonight that with Jesus, there are no invisible people. Aren't you glad? You ever felt invisible? Not to Jesus, you're not. With Jesus, no invisible people. I used to love the song we sang years ago in the church I was in when Kim and I were first married. Actually, I used to sing the song, believe it or not. We were short on singers. But I sang this song. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. You know what that means? I wasn't invisible to Jesus. First time I went to Calvary, I've had the privilege of 15 times visiting the place where Jesus died to pardon and sanctify me. The first time I went there, I said out loud to the Lord, "I feel like I've been here before." I honestly felt like I was at home. And the Lord, the only way he knows the whisper, he said, "My sheep know my voice." You know what he said to me, Pastor? "You have been here before, Carrie. Because when I was here, you were on my mind." And so with Jesus, there are no invisible people. And if he's going to take up residency in us as his sanctuaries, then there also will be no invisible people for us. We sing songs like, "Give me the eyes of your spirit, your heart of compassion to know." That's the Imperials. Do you remember the Imperials? Oh, I love that song. "Give us the eyes of your spirit, your heart of compassion to know." I'm telling you, that is a prayer Jesus will answer. I have a prayer that I pray, started praying years ago. He will answer it. Do not pray it unless you want it answered. He loves to answer this prayer. "Lord, help me to see every person I encounter today the same way you saw them when you were being crucified on the cross." He will answer that prayer. I remember my first college football game. I went to see the University of Virginia play Clemson. I was invited by Frank Waldrop, a Clemson fan living in Virginia. And he had an extra ticket. And he asked me, "Pastor Carey, would you like to go to the college game on Saturday?" I said, "I've never been. I'd love to go in a big stadium." And at that point, that was a large group of people I had ever been in. That was the largest stadium I had ever been in. And we had great seats on the 50-yard line. And we got our seats and we sat down. And he looked at me and he said, "Pastor Carey, are you all right? I was crying at the football game." He said, "Pastor Carey, are you okay?" I said, "Not really." I said, "Frank, you see all these people? They're all going to spend eternity either in heaven or hell. And my heart is broken. Crying at a football game." I said, "I wish I could have 5 minutes on the 50-yard line with a microphone to tell them. Jesus cares." No invisible people. No impossible predicament. If you have your copy of Scripture, I'll invite you to turn to Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I need to change my clothes. Garments have meaning. Garments. I remember the day that we dropped our oldest, our son, off at Mount Vernon, Nazarene University. 440 miles from our house, thereabouts. It's almost impossible to get to Mount Vernon, Ohio from Harrisonburg, Virginia. I'm just telling you, they didn't build roads that go there. You got to go many other places to get there. And our son had gone to NYC when he was 16. And he came home and he said, "Dad, the Lord told me where I'm going to college." I said, "Where?" He said, "Mount Vernon." "Mount Vernon? Why?" He said, "Well, I'm a small town guy, and that's a small town school." He wanted to go to school in a small town. So sure enough, our son, which you don't know about him, our son has a mild case of cerebral palsy. And he had been somewhat dependent on us. But he had a real stubborn streak. Got that from his mama. And that was real helpful for him. Right, darling? Yes, thank you. Still have mine, she said, too. But he had a handicap. And it was really breaking my heart to send him that far away. I really had to trust the Lord. And it all turned out beautifully. But on the day we dropped him off, I don't ever remember being that heartbroken ever in my life. I will tell you this, if you hadn't taken your kids to college yet, don't do what I did when I dropped my son off. Don't let him walk away from you. Take them into their dorm and shut the door and leave. Do not put them off across campus and they'll say, "I'll just walk back to my dorm." That will break your everlasting heart. I watched my little boy, now a grown boy with a limp, walking away from me at a college that he knew absolutely no one at. And I had to drive back to Virginia. That was tough. But anyway, well, it didn't go so well because I had to go back to the dorm and see him again. So I did get it right, but I got it wrong, but I fixed it before I left. So we went back to his dorm because his mom said, "You know, Grayson had his favorite T-shirt on, and it's got a hole in it, I noticed. I need to get that and take it home and mend it and send it back." But I had a different thought. And she went back. We went back to the dorm, and we got his favorite ESPN T-shirt. He loves baseball. And she told him a lie. She didn't know it was a lie, but it was. She said, "I'm going to mend that and mail it back to you." Except I confiscated it. And this was my pillowcase for a lot of weeks. I cried many tears on this shirt right here. And I had it in my RV yesterday out for tonight, and I took a picture of it, and I sent it to Grace. I said, "You remember that T-shirt?" He said, "I wonder what happened to that." He said, "If you're done with it, I'd like to have it back." I said, "No, this is my pillowcase now. I cried many tears on this." He said, "Laugh out loud." He said, "Well, I like it back if you're done with it." I said, "Well, when I die, if I'm not buried with it, your mom will give it to you. It means a lot to me." Garments, they mean a lot to us, especially from our loved ones. I'll come back to that in just a moment. If you hadn't noticed, there's a different garment up here on the stage. Did you get to Matthew 5 yet? I meant Mark. Thank you for correcting me. I just wanted to see who had their Bibles. Okay. Mark 5, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 23. Actually, I think I'll start, get a little better run at it. Did I tell you Mark 5? Yes. Hold with me a minute. Don't go away. I might not have told you the truth. Stick with me. Obviously, I'm not here to impress you. I'm just here to inspire you. Yep, it is Mark 5. Thank you very much. Let's look at verse 21. I want to get a running start at this story. Jesus got into the boat again. Now, they're at the Sea of Galilee, of course. Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake. Now, this was right after he had healed the demon-possessed man. You remember that story? Of Legion. Well, they just finished with that story. And Jesus got into the boat again and went to the other side of the lake. So he's leaving the Gentile side of the lake and going back to the Jewish side, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, that's basically a local pastor, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live." Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. Now here's the invisible person. This is the best story in the Bible to prove there are no invisible people to Jesus. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard, have you ever heard faith comes by hearing? She had heard about Jesus. So she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. This is what Jesus was wearing. Jesus was a rabbi. He wore the uniform. He was a Jewish rabbi. I don't mean this is the literal outfit he was wearing. I mean, he was wearing something akin to what I have on right now, this garment. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." Now, we know that that's translated that she touched the hem of his garment, okay? That's the true translation. I'm reading out of the New Living because it reads a little more poetic, and I want the story to be as beautiful as I can, but I'll fix the places that I want to fix, okay? That I should fix. Immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him, so he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." Now, Jesus is on the way to see the local pastor's 12-year-old daughter who's dying. But on the way, another daughter of his, who has been dying for 12 years, needs help. And he's not going to miss her. He is not going to leave her invisible. He is going to see her and make sure everyone else sees her. Now, there's things about this story that we don't understand, and I've studied it as much as I can to make sure I understand everything that can be understood. I'm sure there's some things I still don't understand, but I have studied this story every direction you can because it interests me. It touches me. It moves me. Now, this woman needed healing. But see, what we think, she only needed physical healing. No. She needed so much more. Do you know that the condition she was in made her unclean? Made her an outcast. Much like a leper or a demonic. It put her in that category. Did you know that? She was not allowed in the synagogue. She was considered unclean. As a matter of fact, she took a real risk when she left the house. No doubt her face was covered. No one knew she was in the crowd. She wanted to be invisible. She was desperate. She crawled to Jesus, basically. But she did that on purpose because she had faith in the Word of God. And she had heard about this Nazarene carpenter who was now a rabbi. And she had heard that he had actually touched the leper. I mean, with his hand. Put his hands on the leper. That he had gone toward demon-possessed people, not walked away from them, but went toward them. She had heard these stories. And she said, there must be hope for me. Maybe my predicament is not impossible because of Jesus. She needed physical healing. She needed mental healing. She needed emotional healing. She needed to be healed spiritually. And she needed community healing. She needed to be healed socially. She was an outcast. She was a nobody. She was trouble. She was invisible because it was demanded of her to be invisible. But not invisible to Jesus. I'm wearing the Jewish tallit, it's called in Hebrew. Tallit. T-A-L-L-I-T. We know it as a prayer shawl. That's the word that we use. But it was called a tallit. Now on the tallit, you have fringes. Do you see them? Do you see the fringes? These little strings that hang from the tallit of the rabbi, they also have a Hebrew name. I'm going to spell it for you. T-I-I-T-Z-I-E-S. Titzis. So on the tallit, you have the strings at the bottom. Titzis. T-I-I-T-Z-I-E-S. Another word for these strings, the hem of the garment. It's coming unraveled, but it's the hem of the garment. The fringes of the garment. This woman was on the fringes. But she said, I must get to the fringes of the garment. She was desperate. I remember one time, it's a beautiful long story. I only give you the cliff notes. Before I went to Bible college, the Lord put me in contact with a Jewish man in my community who had no family. Mr. Ted Levine. And God put me in contact with Brother Ted. He wasn't Brother Ted when I met him. He was just Ted. I met Ted because he came by my photography studio and he wanted to know, would I take his photograph? He could send it to his pen pal. He had no family. He only had a pen pal, lived somewhere, someone he wrote letters to. long story, but I took photographs for Mr. Ted, and I printed them, and Mr. Ted had a serious ailment. Mr. Ted had ulcerated legs. I've never seen it since exactly like he had, but from his knees down, his legs were just full of ulcers and swelled. And he told me that he probably wouldn't be able to get back to the studio to get the photographs. Could I deliver them to his house? And so I did. I'm here to tell you that Ted Levine was invisible. If I were real honest with you, I didn't want to be bothered with him. He had a really nasty attitude. He wasn't the kind of people I wanted to hang out with, honestly. But God forgave me of that and gave me a chance with Ted Levine. And so I went over to his house to deliver those photographs. I don't know if you've ever read the child's book, When You Give a Mouse a Cookie. But if you haven't, you ought to own that. When You Give a Mouse a Cookie, it's the greatest book on mission you ever read. If you give a mouse a cookie, he's going to want a glass of milk. If you give him a glass of milk, he's going to want a straw. It never stops. So I had not read When You Give a Mouse a Cookie book, I don't think, when I met Mr. Ted, but I know all about it now. He was desperate. He was a, can I say he was a New Yorker living in North Carolina? He just didn't mix real well with the culture. He alienated people before he ever said anything, just by the way he looked at us. He was invisible. Yet the Lord entrusted him to me. And it was a trial, I believe, for my ministry. This was before the Lord brought me into full-time ministry. And I went to Mr. Ted to deliver his photographs really quickly. And I had a little bit of a pity for him. I didn't have compassion on him yet, but I had a little bit of pity on him. And so I said, Mr. Ted, those pictures didn't cost me very much. You can just have them. And I printed you like five times more than you needed. So you got extras. And just before I left, I saw his legs. I hadn't seen them when he came before because he had long pants on. He has short pants on now. He's staying in his house. And I just asked a question casually, I guess, like, Mr. Ted, are you okay? Do you know how long it been since anybody asked Mr. Ted if he was okay? No, I don't know either, but it had been a while. But see, Christ wears me. Christ lives in me. He happens to be Jewish, not American. Did you know that? Jesus is not an American. He's Jewish. Ted Levine is Jewish. Jesus trusting a Gentile with a Jew. It's an amazing thought. I just asked something about his legs, probably just to be polite. He said, well, while you ask, would you mind to make a run for me? I don't know who told him this prescription, but for those ulcerated legs, he poured pure alcohol on them. He said, I need 10 bottles of alcohol. I said, okay, Mr. Ted, I'll be back. And that was start a relationship. Thanksgiving, Kim fixed extra plates, and I took them to Mr. Ted. I noticed that summertime his grass was almost to my knees. I took my lawnmower. I mowed his yard, not because I wanted to, but because Jesus wanted to. Jesus didn't want Ted to be invisible. After a while, I had earned his friendship. Actually, when I left for Bible college to leave North Carolina, Mr. Ted was one of the hardest men I had to leave. But God took care of him. That's another whole story. But one day I came to Mr. Ted's. I believe it was either Thanksgiving or heading toward Christmas. And when I came to the door, I heard him. He was cursing inside the house. He's using language I didn't grow up with. Words I don't know how to spell, and I'm a good speller. And he was upset about something. He was real loud. And I opened the door, and I said, Mr. Ted, are you okay? He said, not really. And that was the day in all of his emotion that I asked him. I didn't have sense enough to know that he didn't really care for Jesus. He was Jewish, not Messianic. And I said, Mr. Ted, have you ever heard of Jesus? Yep, heard of him. I could tell by the way he answered me, he didn't care to hear much more about him. I said, Mr. Ted, you know, Jesus is my life. He said, yeah. I said, you ever heard of Jesus? He said, yeah, I know about Jesus. I said, he was a miracle worker. I said, well, you're right about that. He said, he was just a rabbi, but he had miraculous powers. He agreed to that. So I said, Mr. Ted, can I ask you a question? Those legs that you have there, they're in such bad shape. I said, if Jesus walked across your yard, what would you do? You know what he said? I'd go and touch the hem of his garment. Boy. I'd go and touch the hem of his garment. That was his first step toward Jesus. I said, Mr. Ted, I want to pray with you. Would that be okay? Well, I don't think it would hurt anything. So I prayed for Mr. Ted. And I remember praying about the presence of the Lord. I said, Lord, let your presence come be with Mr. Ted Levine so strong that he never feels alone again ever in his life. And when I finished the prayer, he agreed to it. He either said yes or I like that or amen. I don't know, but he affirmed it. He was desperate. The next time I came to Mr. Ted's house, he had the windows open and he was real loud again. But he was not cursing. I stood outside for a while and listened. He was singing. I remember the song. Amen. 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 Now, this was uncharacteristic of Ted Levine. And after I listened to a few renditions of it, I knocked on the door. And I said, Mr. Ted, what's going on in here? He said, Carrie, all I can tell you is since you prayed that prayer, there's been a presence in my apartment. I have not been alone. And I've been singing ever since you left. I said, Lord, would you give me solid proof that this Jewish man is now a Messianic Jew, a believer in you as Messiah. Just give me some proof. And you know what? For Christmas, Ted Levine sent one Christmas card. He sent it to my house. Ted Levine. I got to see him go into glory. It's a long, more beautiful story, but you all won't come back tomorrow night if I tell you all of it's too long. It gets gooder. It's good, but it gets gooder. But I made my point that Mr. Ted, he knew the Old Testament. Do you know that Jesus is in the Old Testament? Do you remember the first service I preached when I said I love the Old Testament and the New because the gospel's enfolded in the Old Testament, unfolded in the New? He's in there. He's in there. This woman, back to Capernaum now. This woman knew the Old Testament. There was no New Testament. There was only the Old Testament scrolls. And you know why she did what she did? Because she went to the last book of the Old Testament. Any Bible you turn to, it's going to be the same. She went to Malachi. Oh, Malachi. It's right before Matthew. If you want to go there, it'll bless you. Malachi 4. Praise the Lord. Malachi 4. She put her faith in the Word of God. And I want to find the best wording of it that I can. So hang with me here a minute. Yeah, there it is. Malachi 4. You got a strong wind up here on this stage. Malachi 4 and verse 2. Now, I've been playing with you a little bit about this garment. There's something real critical I hadn't told you. It's called a cliffhanger. I wanted to wait and tell it to you now. Malachi 4 and verse 2. This woman knew her Bible. She knew the Word of God. We know because of what she did. Ted Levine knew the Word of God. There was a reason he said, if Jesus walked through my yard, I would go and touch the hem of his garment. Here's verse 2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. The Hebrews, they don't call this the fringe. They don't even call this the hem. They don't call this the strings. They call these tassels the wings of the garment. She took the Word of God literal. She's going to obey the Word of God as best she understands it. There's a reason, Pastor, she crawled to Jesus. She didn't want to touch him on the shoulder. She didn't want to touch him on the chest. She didn't want to touch him at his belt level. She said, the Word of God says, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. She had to touch the fringe, because that's the wings of the garment. I want to be that childlike in my faith. To do what the Word says and see what God does with it. To obey what He says. Not change it, to obey it. Some people say to me, I don't hear God's voice anymore. I say, well, go to the last place you didn't obey Him and pick up there. If we didn't do the last thing God told us to do, why would He continue speaking? It's obedience that he's after. Jesus said that if you love me, you will obey. And this woman, she said, I'm going to obey. I'm going to put my faith in the wings of his garment, because that's where the healing is. And Jesus turned around and called her out. Some people think, well, Jesus wasn't very nice to do that to this woman. Oh, that was the greatest thing he could do to her. Because he didn't just heal her physically. He healed all those other areas of her life when he called her out. She went from invisible to visible. And make no doubt about it, when she stood up and uncovered her, everybody steps back. This unclean woman is among us. But Jesus walked toward her. Did you hear what he called her? Daughter. He claimed her as his own family. His own daughter. The Son of God took steps toward her and said, daughter. Daughter. And he restored her physically, because she said immediately she knew the bleeding had stopped. But guess what? When the next Sabbath day came, she could go to church. Because she had been restored socially. She went from being the outcast of the town. If they had a Christmas parade, she was the grand marshal. She became the most popular woman in the town. Wow, what a healing. What a healing. I don't know what else to say. Except we would not be guilty of having not because we ask not. I don't believe that Mr. Ted's legs were ever healed. But his soul was. He believed Jesus could do it. I imagine, Pastor Wayne, when I make my way to heaven and I come across the tarmac, Mr. Ted will be in the crowd. He'd be the loudest one of them. Maybe he'll be singing amen. Because he went from invisible to visible. If you would like to be anointed tonight for anything, it might be physical. It might be emotional. It might be social. It might be relational. It might be financial. God knows where you're broken and he cares. And so tonight I'm going to ask Pastor Wayne, I see two bottles of anointing oil here. Pastor Shane, will you help us? And we're going to use these two front rows, if we could clear all the song books off the two front rows. And I'm going to ask Pastor Shane to stand in front of this bench on this side. And I'm going to ask Pastor Wayne to stand in front of the bench on this side. And anyone who would like to be anointed tonight and pray the prayer of faith, I'm going to invite you to come now and sit on the front rows. Anybody. You say, I could use a blessing on this double blessing day. And we're going to tarry for just a moment to see who wants to come. It's if you want to. You don't have to. There's no force here. There's just an invitation, no intimidation. But we're going to pray the prayer of faith tonight. And when you get up out of your seat and head this way, you're already praying it. And let's have some on this side. Come and sit on this side. Brother Wayne's not going to heal you. Neither is Pastor Shane. It's going to be Jesus if it happens. We're praying to Jesus tonight. Didn't Isaiah say, by his stripes we are healed? Tonight you may need a spiritual healing. You can come. Okay, how about if there's someone tonight you want to stand in a gap for someone? There's someone that in your life that they're probably feeling invisible right now, especially from God. They feel like God doesn't see them. I'm going to invite you to come. After these front two rows are filled, you just stand in the aisle and wait for people to get up and move, and then you can come take their place. We still got a few more seats on the front if you can fill up these both of these front rows so logistically we can make it as simple as possible. You know something else while you're coming? I want to teach you about this prayer shawl, this tallit. Things we don't understand because we have a different culture than Jesus had. That's why I've studied the culture and I'll continue to study it as long as I live because I learned so much from the culture of Jesus. You know the scripture that says when you pray, pray in your closet? We go get in the closet and close the door, and I guess that works. That's not what it means. They would take the prayer shawl. If you ever go to the Wailing Wall, you'll see it. They're praying in the closet. It looks like this. They make themselves invisible to people, but they know they're still invisible to God. Sometimes, Lonnie, I walk around the house like this. I go in the closet. A bed sheet will work just as good if you don't have one of these. But it's saying, Lord, there's nobody that can see me except you that can help me. You know, my mom told me recently, she said, I learned to go to God with my problems because people couldn't help me very much. How about that? And so that's the closet idea. Now, if you're praying in your closet, don't quit. But you don't have to go all the way to the closet. Just put some over your head and you're in the closet. I love that culture. So maybe we could have something softly and tenderly played. Debbie, are you up here to be anointed? If not, if you would play something for us. And here's what I want us to do. It's your prayer of faith that Jesus wants to hear. It's not mine. It's not Pastor Wayne's. It's not Pastor Shane's. Did y'all plan that to have pastors whose names rhyme? I had never put that together. It's not Pastor Wayne's prayer. It's not Pastor Shane's prayer. It's really your prayer because it's about you. Our prayer matters, but Jesus wants to hear your prayer. Jesus isn't looking for professional prayers. Sometimes as pastors, that's kind of what we are, you know. He's looking for the broken and contrite heart I will not despise. That woman that day, you can better believe it, she was broken. She was weeping as she made her way out in the Capernaum street. And it moved the heart of Jesus. He was moved with compassion. I think every time Jesus came back through Capernaum, he saw that daughter of his. Ask her how she's doing. I don't believe she was ever invisible again. So I want you to pray your prayer. It doesn't have to be out loud. It doesn't have to be fancy. It just has to be from your heart. Did you know the heart of prayer is prayer from the heart? Same with worship. Worship's not about art. It's about the heart. You know, you might have your favorite kind of worship and I might have mine. But God's favorite kind of worship is worship from the heart. That's what he looks on. He said, men look on the outward, but I look on the heart. So tonight, I have to share one more thing because I've had anointing services before when I felt more defeated after the anointing service than I did before I was anointed. Have you all ever had that? The enemy fights you. I want to tell you all up here getting ready to be anointed. The enemy's going to fight you after tonight. Count on it. He's going to fight you. But don't give up. Don't let your faith give up. Because do you know that healing is not the main thing that we need? Wow. Wow, I didn't mean to give all these Holy Land antidotes, but they keep coming. I learned this in the shepherd's fold in Bethlehem. I'll never forget it. I have to share it. I feel responsible to share it. It's so beautiful. You know, the shepherd would bring his sheep into the fold, his flock. And he would try to lay them down and get some rest for them, get some rest for himself. And there might be one little sheep or one big sheep, for that matter, that just couldn't sleep. And sheep are light sleepers. And so if there was one sheep that kept buying or crying or whatever, because maybe it had a headache from the sun that day, or maybe it was itchy from parasites that it picked up along the trail. And there'd be one sheep keeping the whole flock awake. Oh, I love this. That sheep was not invisible to the shepherd. The shepherd, a good shepherd, always gets up, goes to that sheep that's causing all the commotion, picks that sheep up, brings that sheep over where he's lying by the doorway, because there's no gate on a sheep's fold. It's just the shepherd's the gate. He lays himself across the gate. That's what Jesus was saying when he said, "No greater love hath anyone than he lay down his life." The shepherd would lay his life down across the gate. Any form of enemy or something that would threaten that fold, they had to go through the shepherd first. Well, he'd take that sheep, go lay over there by the door. He'd pull that sheep in close to his chest, reach in his shepherd's bag, pull out a flask of olive oil. That was the fragrance of the shepherd to the sheep, olive oil. Same kind of olive oil we're going to use here in just a moment. And what he would do is he would rub the head of that sheep with that olive oil until that sheep fell asleep. Do you know that the sheep was not always healed of the pain? The itch didn't always go away. The headache didn't always go away. Because that was not the main purpose of the anointing oil. The anointing oil was to remind the sheep that it was not alone. And even if it was in pain, even if it was hurting, the shepherd had entered the pain of the sheep. And the sheep was not alone. It was the presence of the shepherd that allowed the sheep to sleep. It don't always mean healing. It can mean healing. Jesus can heal. He healed the woman bleeding for 12 years. He didn't heal Mr. Ted Levine's legs. But Mr. Ted Levine didn't go through that pain by himself. He had a comforter. He had a good shepherd that walked him all the way home to heaven. So let us be those who would rather have the presence of God than anything else. Even healing. We'd rather have the healer. We'd rather have him. So ever since I have learned that, I've not been defeated after an anointing service. Because they say, "Lord, have your way. These are your sheep. You can heal. You're able to heal. I believe you will heal. But if you don't, your presence matters most." That's why David the shepherd said, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Psalm 51, he was a shepherd. "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." So now you start on the far side and come to the center. And after you've been anointed, please pray the prayer of faith. And I like for the pastors to just pray a short prayer, sacred prayer. You don't have to ask what they're praying for. You just pray to Jesus. And after the prayer has been done, you feel free to go back to your seat. We'll see what God does. Everybody in the room that believes that Jesus is able to heal, say amen. All right, Jesus. Show up and show off. Do what you do. I am not the healer, but I know the healer. And Jesus, tonight I take your hand, your nail-scarred hand, and I take these, your people, and I bring them together with you. And I ask that you would see them individually, that they would know that they are not invisible, to the contrary, I believe even now heaven is leaning over to see, Jesus, what you might do to help those of us still on planet Earth. There's a lot of suffering, Lord, in the world. You suffered more than any of us, really, because you were innocent. We're not innocent. Honestly, any suffering that comes our way, we deserve it. But you didn't deserve any. So your suffering had to be the worst. I've had people argue with me and say, well, some people suffered more than Jesus. Well, yeah, from our perspective they have, from our human limited perspective, that's probably true. But never forget that Jesus left heaven. He was the perfect Lamb of God. And he became sin who knew no sin, so we could become in right relationship with God. So ask him tonight what you need. Tell him what you need. He cares. He doesn't get tired of your prayers. He loves your voice. Tomorrow night I'm going to preach on the love of God. I want you to know that he loves your voice. You get tired of hearing yourself talk to him, but he will never get tired of hearing you talk to him. He loves your voice. Your voice is his reward when he hears you calling out. That's what God lives for, is for his beloved sons and daughters to call out to him. He gave us prayer. He gave it to us. Jesus taught us prayer. And you see, here's the deal happening with prayer. Because we are the children of God, we have a right to pray. We have been given a right, a privilege to pray. And because he's the Father, he has an obligation to hear us. That's why Jesus said, when you begin your prayer, begin, "Our Father, our Father." Because the Father has an obligation to hear his children's voices. And I want you to know that you are the beloved sons and daughters of Jesus. And because of that, he didn't just look at the woman in Capernaum and say, "Daughter." He's looking at you tonight and saying, "Daughter." He's looking at you tonight and saying, "Son, I have loved you with an everlasting love." If there are others that would like to be anointed, please come and take the seat of those who have already prayed. Don't leave here tonight with an ingrown prayer request. It'll haunt you the rest of the week. If you have a need, please come present it to the Lord. Place it in his hands. I always pray the prayer Jesus prayed in the garden. Some people say, "Well, that's a prayer for cowards." I said, "That's funny. I don't think Jesus was a coward." Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." Because he cared more about the Father than he did about his own situation. And he said, "Father, I want what you want." And so I always pray that. Lord, I pray tonight that if you would like to heal, that it would happen. We know that you are the healer. If you were walking through the yard here at Mifflinburg, we would go touch the wings of your garment, the hem of your garment, because we know you're able to heal. And I pray tonight that you're healing even now. But Lord, we also want to say to you that you are God and we are the children. We don't give you the orders. We take the orders. We take what you sense is best for us. We trust you. Tomorrow night, Lord, we're going to talk about your love. And I believe that it's going to be a beautiful time for us to close this revival.